Mark's emphasis in his gospel is on what Jesus does. And from verse 30 to verse 34, Mark is explaining to us how Jesus Christ heals. In a house, he heals a woman of fever. And then he heals multitudes who are sick, diseased, and demon-possessed. And is it not providential that in our expository series, we come to this section, and the world is ablaze with a disease, a virus, the coronavirus. Brothers and sisters, there's no such thing as chance. This is God appointed. And when God has a man reading and preaching on the Word of God, as we'll see this evening, Lord willing, it is God speaking to his people. He is teaching them. He might be correcting them. He might be building them up, but he is speaking to them. And what is he saying to us? What is he saying to me? What is he saying to you? Well, in this passage, I do believe there's much to glean for our present situation. There are many spiritual and practical lessons for us to consider as we consider the coronavirus in our county, in our state, and in our nation. So what will God say to us during this time? Well, Lord Jesus Christ has been keeping the Sabbath. He's been at the synagogue and he has cast out the demon from a man. After the worship service, he goes to a home for hospitality. It says in verse 29, "And forthwith," or immediately, "when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John." In this house live Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, and Simon's family. It says in verse 30, Simon's wife's mother. And with these two words in English, wife's mother, is one word in Greek, and it's very clear, it's a wife's mother, which means Simon Peter was a married man. He had a wife. And in his home, he lived with his brother Andrew and his own wife and his wife's mother, his mother-in-law. It is absolutely absurd to deny that Peter was a married man. Sadly, the Roman Catholic Church teach such a thing. They strongly teach that Peter and the apostles were men who were never married. Why do they teach such a thing? For them, the Pope and the priest must be single men, bachelors, unmarried. And therefore they create this tradition that teaches Peter and the apostles were unmarried single men. And yet this verse is crystal clear. You cannot do gymnastics with it. Peter had a wife. And this is confirmed to us by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, he is teaching on marriage and how we are to, or are permitted to marry faithful spouses. And he says, "Have we not power or authority to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas. Paul is saying, if someone's called to marry, then they are permitted to marry a believing spouse, just like the other apostles, just like the physical brothers of Jesus Christ himself, James and Jude, just like Cephas, Simon Peter. And so Simon Peter is a married man, and he lives in this home with his brother, his wife, and his mother-in-law. But Mark brings our attention to the mother-in-law. There's something wrong. She's sick. It says here that she lay sick of a fever. And this is just not an ordinary fever. Luke in chapter 4 tells us she is suffering from a great fever. This is a fever that may cause her to die. This is a fever that may lead her to death. She is hot with a high temperature. Her cheeks are red. She has a violent shivering. And they come into the house and they discover Simon's wife's mother is sick with a great fever. And what do they do? How do they respond? Panic? Worry? Anxiety? No. They respond by faith. Verse 30. And anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. They exercise faith in Christ. And they go immediately to him. We are in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic. And how are people responding? Panic, fear, worry, anxiety. You see it everywhere. You go on the news channels, red alert, people are panicking, people are worrying, people are fearful. You go shopping to the store and there's hardly anything there because people are panic buying. And why are people panicking? Why are people anxious? Why are people worrying? Because they do not have faith in Christ. They don't have faith in a sovereign God. Sure, people are religious. Sure, people know the words. So people understand something of a religious act called prayer. But do they know Christ? And I'm very, very saddened to say this. Many, many Christians are acting likewise. Panicking. Worrying. Full of anxiety, fearful. Let us be crystal clear. These things are sinful. What does Jesus Christ teach on the Sermon on the Mount? The sin of worry. Do not be careful, worrisome, troubled, anxious, fearful about anything. The Apostle Paul, likewise, in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be careful, worried, anxious, fearful, troubled for anything. Why is it these things are sinful? One, pride. Pride. I must be in control. I must be in charge of my own destiny. I must be the one who determines my life, and anything goes out of order, I worry, I panic, I'm anxious, I'm fearful. We do this all the time. money worries, family worries, and coronavirus worries. It's sinful because it's prideful. It's also sinful because it's unbelief in God. God's not really in control. God's not really sovereign. God has not really decreed this coronavirus from the foundation of the world. God's not really omnipotent. God's not really wise. God's not really good. Therefore, I worry, I panic, I'm troubled, and I'm anxious. Is that me? Brothers and sisters and people, is that you? Are we to be practical and wise at this time? Yes. But we should never be fearful, troubled, anxious, or worried. Are you worried at this time? Are you looking at the headlines and you're full of anxiety? If you are, it's because of sin. The sin of your own pride, or the sin of your own unbelief in God. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are able to have peace and rest at this time. You need to turn again to the Word of God and not merely read the verses you know of, but believe in the Word of God. You should turn to the precious promises of Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And I will uphold thee with my strength. You have a particular weapon that's able to destroy your weary soul. You have a weapon to destroy any perplexity, trouble, fear, or worry. That weapon's called prayer. Today, our president has called this today to be a day of prayer. Prayer's not a religious act you give up to God and hopefully, in that sort of unknowing sense, that something might happen. Prayer is access to God in Christ. Prayer is freedom to the ears of our Father which is in heaven. Prayer is to the God who is in control and sovereign. Prayer is to God who loves his children's cries. And Peter tells us, casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Casting all our worries and our anxieties and our dispeace and our restlessness upon God, because he cares for you, dear child of God. And when you pray, something supernatural must come to you. Because prayer is a means of grace. Peace should come to your soul. Philippians chapter 4, 6 to 7. Be careful. Do not worry for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray, brother. Pray, sister. And this happens. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As you pray to your Father, which is in heaven, when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, when you pray to him, Father, I'm starting to worry. Father, I'm starting to panic. Father, anxiety is coming into my soul. Help me, keep me. He will send his Holy Spirit into your hearts and into your mind. And in Christ Jesus, you will experience peace. Peace. And you know this from experience from before. You know when there's been times in your past, times in your own history, when things are coming against you. When you have been like Jacob, all these things are against me. You have not seen any silver lining. You have not seen any light at the end of the tunnel. You've been battling and struggling and warfaring, and God comes to you. And he says, you are my child. I am with you. I send you my peace. And then you're calm in the midst of a storm. Pray, brother and sister. Panic, worry, anxiety is sin. Repent of your sin. Come to God by faith in Christ and prayer, and he will send the peace of God to keep your minds and your hearts. Because remember who we are in Christ. Remember what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy's worrying. Timothy's fearful. There's error and heresy and people attacking the church, and he has the fear of man for his temptation. And Paul says to Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. That's a Christian. No matter what, hurricanes, tsunamis, coronavirus, this is a Christian. No spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, all flowing through Christ, our Lord and Savior. But wonderfully, as these disciples come to Jesus Christ and tell him of Peter's mother-in-law's sickness, he comes and heals her. Luke and Mark come together to give us the full picture. The mother-in-law is lying on a bed or a floor or a mat, but she's lying down. Christ comes and stands over her. And then, with the powerful words of authority, he rebukes the fever. But then he does something so tender, so gentle, so Christ. He takes his hands and he touches her. He has no fear. He and his hand grasps her hand, and he raises her up, and she's whole. She is well. She is without fever. And this is Christ again, just like the past weeks, evidencing the kingdom of God has arrived. And how does she respond? It's so simple, but it's so beautiful. And she ministered unto them. That's a Christian. When Christ comes and heals us from our spiritual fever, when he grants unto us by grace the forgiveness of sins, how are we to respond? We are to minister. We are to serve. When someone serves, they are simply being Christ-like. Our Lord is love incarnate. And what is love? I'll tell you what love is not, and this is the world's definition. It's not selfishness. It's not me before you. Love, divine love, is sacrificial, it's selfless, it's for the good of another. And Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And when Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, the Holy Spirit is given to us, and our hearts abound with love. And we desire other people's good. And therefore we sacrifice time, sacrifice effort. We are selfless. And out of love for Jesus Christ, a love for the church, a love for neighbor, we serve others. Brothers and sisters, when you come to church every week, when you go to your own congregations every week, are you there to be served? Or are you there to serve? What are you doing on a weekly, daily, monthly basis that evidences Christ in your life? How do you serve in this congregation or the congregations that you go to? But here's an encouragement. How does this sister serve? Well, it's the evening, and all commentators agree, she would have hosted, hospitality, made a meal. They were hungry after a day of worship, and she would have served in the home by serving a meal. And to us, we might think, it's only serving a meal. I mean, really, it's not a big deal, is it? Real Christian service is preaching or being on a mission field. And that is serving, don't get me wrong. But when Christ sees a sister, a selfless, hard-working heart that loves Christ and his people and shows hospitality, Christ is delighted. When Christ sees someone turning up the door of someone, knocking on the door, here's a meal for you. Christ is delighted. When Christ sees anyone engaging in a so-called menial task, but done in his name, Christ is delighted. So if the devil's trying to tempt you, that you're not serving because you might not be doing these supposed big and grand things, rebuke the devil and he shall flee from you. Because if you do these things like this sister, in faith in Christ, it is Christian service. It is God glorifying, and Christ, the head of the church, is delightful. And brother and sister, always remember Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you will be serving him, and you'll be glorifying him. But it's getting late. The sun goes down. Darkness prevails. It is the evening. And there's a knock at the door. They open the door, and all the city are outside. And when you survey the people before them, they all have a need. Their sickness, there's diseases. There are people who are literally demon-possessed. And how does Christ respond? He heals them. He heals them. And in this passage, I have really two applications. Seeking Christ and leading to Christ. First of all, seeking Christ. Why are all these people seeking Christ? Why have they all of a sudden turned up at this door seeking him? It's quite simply because they're sick. They're diseased. They have a need. And this is moving them to turn up at the evening at this door seeking Jesus. God uses sickness and disease for His glory. God uses sickness and disease for judgment upon nations. But He also uses sickness and disease to bring people to Himself. You see, people today, just like any age, do not seek Jesus. People are not looking for the Word of God. People are not filling the pews of every church because there's better things in life. There's hobbies and sports and entertainment. There's family and there's politics and economics and education. There's a host of things more important than religion. And so people do not seek Christ. But then something happens. There's sickness. There's a disease. There's the coronavirus. And fear sets in. Not because of the thing itself, but the result. Death. They turn on the TV. They see the numbers and they panic because they don't want to die. And they don't want to die because they have a conscience. They're made in the image of God. And God reveals Himself to that conscience every day and He's clearly seen. And usually they're held down in unrighteousness and He's ignored. But when death comes knocking, they open and they say, "I am afraid. I'm afraid. Because my conscience says I have sinned against God. My conscience says I have done things wrong." And suddenly, people are more religious. They come to church more. If they have a Bible, they haven't read it for decades, and they open it. They have a Christian friend, family member, next door neighbor, a work colleague, and they're much more open to the gospel. And so God sends these things, sickness, disease, the coronavirus, for His glory. And if you've read church history, you know many illustrations how God used sickness to convert sinners. Naaman was a pagan. An idolater, a sinful man, a man full of pride. God sent unto him leprosy. And he hears about the God of Israel, the God who heals. And he comes to the River Jordan, and you still see his pride where he's told, "Dip 7 times in the River Jordan." What? No. Not the River of Jordan. There are better waters in my land. But no, Naaman. God heals His own way, and His own ways are 7 times in the Jordan. And he's humbled now. He's humbled. And then by faith, he is dipped in the River Jordan and he's healed. Robert Murray McShane was a very worldly man. He cared more for sports and gymnastics than the things of God. Then his brother died. Then he got sick. And then he realized these things are foolishness and do nothing for him on the day of judgment. And God used these things to bring him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Brownlow North was an aristocrat, very rich. didn't care about the things of God. He spent his millions going around Europe with women and drink and horse racing and hunting. Then God brought sickness to him. He was in a room and he was so sure he was going to die. And a maid walked in. He was so sure he was going to die that he must confess his sins to God and put his faith in Christ. But social convention was, you do not show emotion to the lower class. And he waited and he waited for the maid to leave, and she never left. And he says, I do not care about social convention. My soul's at stake. And immediately he went on his knee and cried and confessed his sins and accepted Christ. And he became a godly evangelist. God will use this coronavirus for his good. People are reading newspapers, watching YouTube, watching the headlines. They're more fearful of death. It's more real to them. They are much more open to the things of God. Here's your responsibility. Leading them to Jesus. Leading them to Jesus. Because that's what happened here. Luke tells us what happens in chapter 4. Verse 40, it says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers disease brought them unto him. People knew people who were diseased. They knew Christ could heal them. So they brought people to Jesus to be healed. Now, I'm not saying they did it out of saving faith, but as an illustration for us who are Christians, we do have saving faith. People are thinking more about death and eternity. Christ saves sinners. Christ forgives sins. Christ grants eternal life. Our duty and responsibility is to bring them together. We could waste the coronavirus. We could waste this time with unbelief and selfishness. Or we could glorify God during this time. We lead people to Christ, one, by prayer. Prayer. It says here, all the city came to Christ. Are you praying for the lost right now? Or it doesn't really matter if they die and go to hell? In times past, when there is problems in a nation on a significant level, economic problems, disease problems, God tends to send revival. In 1857, there was a man in New York, and he decided to start a prayer meeting. And over weeks, over 100,000 people in New York dedicated every Wednesday lunchtime for praying for God, the Holy Spirit, to come and to save sinners. And at the same time, there was an economic collapse in New York. Poverty, food problems, fear, the unknown. God used it to save literally 500,000 sinners that year. Pray for God to save sinners at this time. Pray to God that men, women, and children's souls will be awakened to eternity. Pray that God would so shake people out of their comfort that they would say, what must we do to be saved? Pray particular personal prayers. Who's your next door neighbours? Who's that guy or gal across from you in the office? Who's that family member on the phone or Skype? Pray for them. that they would be open to the things of God. Secondly, we lead them by our witness, by what we do, how we respond. If we are just like the world with panic, fear, and anxiety, the gospel's impotent. The Bible's powerless. Christianity's useless. But if Christianity has power, and oh my friends, you know it has power, we live and act differently from the world. Let me just give you one verse. Philippians 1:21. We know it off by heart. We teach it to our children. We put it on wooden plaques and put it in our home. Do we believe it though? For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. As a Christian, we have no right whatsoever to fear death. Death by old age. Death by being hit by a truck. Death by the coronavirus. What have we to fear? To die is gain. Why was it during the plague that killed millions that men and women were witnessing for Christ? Why was it they went knowingly into homes with the black plague, knowing most likely they would die? They still went in there because people were dying outside of Christ. For them, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm not saying we're foolish. I'm not saying we don't use practical means because we do not sin by tempting God. Do we wash our hands? Do we do social, can't remember what it's called, not separation, whatever it's called. Do we not do practical things where we don't have more than 250 gathering and all that? Yes, we do those things. We do. But we're not afraid of death. We won't stop serving people. We won't stop loving our neighbours, for to live is Christ, to die is gain. Therefore, we'll act like it. But then thirdly, we lead to people to Christ with our words. Our words, telling people the coronavirus is not your biggest problem. The Dow Jones going down is not that big a deal. Your biggest problem is Judgment Day. Your biggest fear is your personal sin against God and you're without a Saviour. You could get the coronavirus and then be healed and everyone you know, and it still will be Judgment Day for you. We have to tell people about their sin and Judgment Day and grace and love and forgiveness and the Saviour, heaven and in hell. During the Black Plague in Dundee, Scotland, all the priests ran away. A man called George Wishart refused. Daily, he went to one of the arches. Dundee was a walled city. He would stand on the arch and daily preach the gospel to all within the city gates. And then he would go within the city gates and go house to house witnessing for Christ. He used his words in the midst of the Black Plague. In the 1800s, the city of Dundee got rid of the walled city, except the one arch that George Wishart preached from. People 300 years later still remembered that during death upon death upon death, George Wishart preached the saving word of God. And so, by popular demand, and to this day, George Wishart's arch is in Dundee. People remember you for eternity if you use your words to tell people of Christ. But as Christ heals, Christ is also leading us to the cross. And you might say, where is that in this passage? Well, if you read Mark's account, sorry, Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. Jesus Christ heals all manners of diseases. And then it says this, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So Matthew, with this account, he sees Jesus Christ healing sickness and diseases, and he quotes Isaiah 53 verse 4. Jesus is fulfilling this. And you might be a bit perplexed here. Isaiah 53 is Jesus Christ on the cross. In here, he is healing sickness and diseases. What does this mean? It does not mean that as Christ healed, their sickness went upon him. Like someone had the fever, therefore he took it away and he had the fever. Someone had a disease, he took it away and he had the disease. It doesn't mean that at all. It means he's dealing with the root problem of sickness and disease and taking it away so that they will live forever without these things. What's the root problem of sin, sickness, diseases, and the coronavirus? Sin. Before Adam fell, there was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no diseases. There was nothing but health and purity and perfection. But through Adam's sin came sickness and the cold and the flu and the coronavirus and diseases and death. And Christ came to deal with that root problem. Think of all the suffering and all the pain and all the death of sickness and disease on this planet since 6,000 years ago. Christ took upon himself sin. He was made sin on our behalf. And before God the Father, he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And as Christ was pouring out his life on behalf of sinners, God's justice is satisfied. Sinners by faith alone in Christ alone are justified. All our sins are washed and cleansed in the blood. And we are given an inheritance, undefiled, and fadeth not away, but reserved in heaven for us. Heaven is a place that is sinless. Heaven is a place that is sickless, and diseaseless, and coronavirus-less. Heaven is the place of righteousness and holiness and perfection and love, joy and goodness. In this life we will get sick, we will get diseases, and many Christians will die from them. But we do not die without hope. We live in a sin-filled world, and therefore we receive the reciprocation of sin, diseases and sicknesses. But Christ took our infirmities, Christ took our diseases, Christ took our sin. And it's forgiven. He has gone to prepare us a place, the Father's mansions, in our living hope. A fact is that every brother and sister in Christ who dies goes to glory. This means we walk by faith. We walk by faith. Every time you're sick, you get the cold. You're lethargic. You get the flu. You get the coronavirus. You break your leg. Every time you're sick, it's a time to look at the cross. Without the cross, these things we suffer are Disneyland compared to what we're going to suffer in hell. But Christ took the sin away. And I don't fear death. The sting's removed. I'll be raised from the dead one day. and I will be of Christ in Emmanuel's land. Therefore, I do not live by sight, I live by faith. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Christ comes to heal people, to show them the kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe the gospel. Look by faith to him. Are you going to waste the coronavirus? Are you going to act like the world in unbelief and panic and worry and anxiety? Or will you by faith look to Christ? You'll be full of peace and calm and rest. For to you, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And will you look to the cross and eternal things? To your end goal, your path, your journey, your pilgrimage is to Emmanuel's land. Do not walk by sight. Don't walk by sight in the headlines, sight in the news stories, sight in the gossip. Walk by faith. And as you walk by faith, you will be a light in the midst of darkness. You will be heaven on earth. And people will notice you're acting differently. Your behavior, your conduct, your words, you are different. Why? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you of Christ and the gospel. Let us pray.